the visitors that we have. Glad you could be here tonight. The wonderful things God is going to do. But what happened after the Savior was born? In Scripture, Mary and Joseph, did they immediately go back to Nazareth, Galilee, where they started their original journey? I see a bunch of people shaking your heads no. What did they do? But what did they do right after the baby was born, the very next day? Do you think they lived in the manger? I don't think that makes any sense to me either. Yes, Jesus was born in a barn, but he's not going to live there. What do you think Joseph did the very next day? I've got to get my family somewhere else besides this stable. Linda? It does. They went to a house. Where? In Bethlehem. The Bible doesn't say it was in Bethlehem, but it only makes sense because who didn't show up yet according to what was predicted? The Magi, the wise guys, right? Somebody a number of years ago came up with a very nice saying for Christmas time. Wise men still seek him. Capital H-I-M. And it's very applicable. And that's where I want to kind of direct your attention. Now, most of the Christmas story is in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 doesn't mention the wise men. But let's go back a little bit before that. How did the wise men know where this Savior was going to be born? Where did they come from? The east. Okay. Now, I've been studying the geography this year of Asia and part of the Middle East. That was... How far away did they come from? What is the only logical explanation? In my mind, there's only one logical place. The same place that a very faithful Hebrew boy was taken, raised up in the household of the king. He had three very important, helpful friends who were also made princes and rulers with this young man. So who's going to be able to tell me, who am I talking about? Daniel! Do you know the Hebrew names of his friends? Those are the Babylonian names! I don't know why they're used so much more. But what are the Hebrew names? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. They're only listed once or twice were the Babylonian names. But how many times does it tell us Daniel's Babylonian name? Because Daniel was his Hebrew name. Do you know Daniel's Babylonian name? Belteshazzar. But that's not the important part. How long ago before Jesus was born did Daniel and his buddies become the rulers with King Nebuchadnezzar? Does Brother Hickson know how many years? Daniel was written 600 AD or 600 BC-ish. So about 600 years. Here's Daniel, this godly man. And it doesn't tell us everything he wrote, but as the ruler of the kingdom for Nebuchadnezzar and then King Darius and King Cyrus. There were like four kings. Instead of getting his head chopped off because he was helping the other king, God protected him. He served four foreign kings. But what was the name of the city where he most resided? It still exists today in the world under a different name. And you've heard the modern name hundreds of times. Persia's kind of a region. But what city? Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon, the city of Babylon. But it doesn't have that name anymore. But it's a capital city of the country of Iraq. Baghdad. These kings likely came from there. In my mind, that's the only other place that far east that has any connection with Scripture as a place. And since Daniel was there and Daniel did some prophecy, he must have written about it. But these wise men, now some 600 years after Daniel wrote it in the history books, the star pops up. And they were very interested in astronomy. And they figured that when there was this new star, they had to find the reason. So how long would it have taken them to study 600 years of history books to find where the star is celebrating a new king? It would have taken a while. Months? Possibly longer. And all this time, Joseph and Mary and Jesus are still in Bethlehem, but in a house. Because Scripture says in Matthew 2, the details of the story. So if you'll open to Matthew 2, we'll read some of the story up to verse 12. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." How could these strangers have learned that there was a Jewish king going to be born if it weren't for somebody had written it? And Daniel had lived there a large portion of his life. Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Here is this rather mean king. We learn some of the details about his reign. But the wise men came to him first, thinking, he's going to give us the answer. Certainly he would know about a savior of the Jews. Now what does it say was his response to this news? He's troubled. Would news of eternal life, of a savior, trouble you still today? If it does, then you have something missing in your life. It's called true salvation. Because when you hear the news of Jesus as a Savior, you should welcome hearing better news. Herod was troubled. Verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, is it a good thing that Daniel's writings were probably not in Jerusalem's history books? Most likely they were back east in Babylon. So, who else talked about the Savior being born in Bethlehem that the Jews would have had in their history books? Isaiah. and Micah and several others. But Isaiah is the one that's used in the most Christmas programs, talking about a Savior being born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, in the land of Judah. So how's your promised land, land of Canaan geography? Pastor's already mentioned this in one of his sermons. How far apart is Jerusalem, which sits up on top of a mountain, to Bethlehem? He mentioned it was just a short distance. But what's the relationship between Jerusalem and Bethlehem? Jerusalem's at the top of the mountain, and Bethlehem's down one of the sides, I believe to the south. So if you had a star shining directly overhead, could you tell the difference between Jerusalem and Bethlehem? Probably. No? We look in the night sky and we couldn't tell the distance of a couple miles on Earth from the stars. But that star made an impact on those wise men. Verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So not only is he a savior, he's a governor. He's going to be a ruler. What title does Revelation give him, Brother Leo? King of kings and Lord of lords. So he didn't come to be a king and a lord this physical birth. He came for the other purpose of his physical birth, and that was to pay for our sin. Verse 7. "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." So how long does it sound like they've been traveling? Longer than a week? About a 700 to 800 mile trek from Babylon to Jerusalem by camel. Pushing it would be 25 miles a day if they were probably pretty intent on getting to their destination. Could have been a little more, a little less, but likely between a month and a month and a half or longer. Because how long did they study the scriptures, the history book, to find out what the star meant? That could have easily taken a year. And then a month or so to travel. And they get to Jerusalem and this guy gives them a puzzle. "I don't know where he is. You go find him." Would we have given up? Do we give up doing the things that God wants us to do so quickly? It's a good thing these wise men did not. They were intent on doing the things that God wanted them to do. But he talked to them privately. He didn't want them letting anybody else know. What did he ask them to do? Find the Savior. And then he tells the wise men why he wanted to find the Savior. It was to... Right. He said that, but that was a bold-faced lie. We find out a little bit later what his real intent was. But let's read in verse 9. "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." Oh, a shooting star! It can float and move in the sky. They're only a couple miles away down the hill, but that star must have done something to show them which direction to go. Or the king told the wise men, our history books say he should be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. All you have to do is go down this gate, walk down the hill. You're in Bethlehem. He might have told them that, but here the star indicates you're still following me. You're going the right direction. And then in verse 10, when they saw the star, what, it disappeared? They're still looking at it. But apparently it had done some moving and it had stopped again, is my thinking. They knew they were exactly where the star wanted them to go. And they celebrated. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, he didn't stay in the manger. Sadly, so many manger scenes have the wise men coming. I always put them on a different table when I set up the manger scene. They don't belong anywhere near the manger. Not at the birth. But they did go to the house. What would have been something else that would have helped them find the exact house? Could have been the star. God can do miracle things like that. But who was left with the task of telling the good news about the Savior being born? However many days, months, weeks, years it was before the wise men got there. Shepherds. I don't think they kept quiet. And maybe they ran into some of the shepherds on the way. We don't get those details. But it makes sense in my mind when I'm thinking, how could all of these events happen and fill in the gaps a little bit? It helps the scripture become so real to me. It should make you want to read more of it every single day, at least once a day. But let the scripture teach us the truth. And they saw the young child. Okay? The words young child, I didn't study them recently. But they use different words than for a little baby. Young child. Toddler age. That's what I remember the study of the words young child means. With Mary, then they do what? Fell down and worshiped him. Do you really come to church to worship the Lord every time you come? Is that a purpose that you have? They traveled hundreds of miles so that they could come find this king and worship him. I've had the opportunity to drive across Texas on I-10 more times than I really care to know. 888 miles from the tip where El Paso is to the opposite side across that widest region of Texas on I-10. It takes me one full day of driving the speed limit, and these guys had Camelacs. They didn't do 600, 700 miles, 800 miles in a day travel. It's a long way. To do what? Worship our Savior. The same Savior that we trusted for salvation. I'm not really sure, but does the scripture ever say that there were only three kings? Brother Hickson, do you know? I can't imagine that these three guys who were important, probably princes in Babylon, traveled alone with camels full of riches. They would have had servants. They would have had maybe armed guards. It would have been a big group. But they brought three gifts, right? Can we name them? Those seem pretty strange gifts for a young child. I wonder if they were in boxes, because my grandchildren enjoy the boxes as much as the gifts. There's three excellent reasons why those three gifts are mentioned, I believe. Gold, indication of royalty. What's another useful purpose of gold? Jewelry. A third important purpose? Currency, right, money. So for all of those reasons, gold was an extremely wonderful gift for this child. Do you think they knew what Herod was planning? No, because they had been fed a lie. Oh, I'll come and worship him also. I always wondered, why didn't Herod send one of his assistants to follow the Magi? The only explanation I've come up with is he probably didn't really believe them. These kooks travel hundreds of miles. Because I'm sure if he would have sent a servant with them, the story might not have been recorded the way that it is. Because after they worshipped, presented him the gift of gold, and then the second gift was frankincense. What's that used for? Worship? Where? In the temple. What was it used for in the temple? It's really the form that's indicated is an incense. Where did the Jews use a special made incense in the temple? To do what? Not with the sacrifice. They may have put it with some of the sacrifices. But what was inside the temple that the priests had to go to every single day that would have used an incense? Isn't there an altar of incense in the first room of the holy place where the priests had to go there every day and do what? Offer incense and what we did tonight. It was a prayer time. Worship him with frankincense. They didn't burn it maybe on the altar, but they were celebrating what? The prayers that we have to connect with him, to his heavenly Father. And his sacrifice on the cross, I would think. They didn't likely know the details. But when you think of some of these details and how incense was used, how gold was used, it just makes the story that much more believable to me. The third gift, myrrh. Where did they use that? Preserving? For burial. They had methods of embalming in Egypt. Whether the Hebrews did embalm similarly, but they at least coated the dead body so it wouldn't stink so bad until they could put it in its resting place. Is that an indication of them knowing what this young child was going to do throughout his life and celebrate and worship his burial? Doesn't seem like a very pleasant thought, but All of that was reality for this special young child. The one who never had sin and who would grow up to pay for our sin. And that's the only sin he felt. Now, Herod told these wise men to do what? Come back. Tell me where he is. Once you find him, if you're going to be crazy enough to go look. But did they go back and tell Herod? No. Why not? Read verse 12, right? And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Okay, instead of going straight back up the mountain, they at least probably went straight to Jericho, crossed the river, and then headed back home to the north, and then they'd curve around the Fertile Crescent till they got back to their home in Babylon. Have you ever made a vacation like that? Travel 1 to 4 months, spend a couple of days, and then travel 1 to 4 months going back home? Doesn't seem worth it to me. But what do the wise men teach us? Do whatever it takes to praise the Savior. He gives us the opportunity to do that. The privilege to do that. But our life has to show it. And be happy about it. I don't think they went home grumbling. All their study, all their preparation, all their travels. Successful mission. And then going back home. Was it really worth going all that way? When it's God's plan, anything is worth it. This had to be God's plan for them. We have to be getting God's plan for us. We have instructions. We have encouraging things. We have warnings along the way. Not always easy. Sometimes very frustrating. But our lives have to be worshiping our Savior every single day. We are going to go a different way. We came into the world as little babies. I don't plan on leaving that way. Just like the wise men, going a different way. When the Lord calls us to go home, that's going to be a different way for all of us. But the wise men, we still need to be wise men seeking our Savior every single day. What gifts are you going to give the Savior? Maybe you have financial resources that you will continue to use to be a blessing to God. Frankincense. Well, that was a very pleasant smelling incense. But are you going to spend extra time in prayer? The myrrh. I don't plan on dying anytime soon. Remembering our Savior's death, though, will stir us on to do greater things. Might help us through some discouraging times when we remember what the Lord did for us. Let's learn from what the wise men did, because we don't learn a lot about what they said in this narrative. But it sure did help me to gain a lot of insight as to how I can make my life better for the Savior. Let's pray.